Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about, but we also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, we're getting closer and closer to hopefully seeing eyeballs when we preach.
We are knee-deep, we could say, in all kinds of plans and how this is going to look. And we are very, very excited about this happening. There'll be all kinds of info going out to our church family as it gets closer. But we are working on it, even thinking about those first sermons we're going to preach when we're back in the building. So won't be long. Won't be long.
We're thankful for lenses, but they are not like eyeballs.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we're still videoing, and we'll continue to do that even this week. But last week, Jason brought us a lesson from Acts chapter 11, and it's about the church of Antioch. We don't often hear much about Antioch. We think about the big places like Jerusalem and Rome and Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But Antioch is just a unique congregation back in the first century, and they did some incredible things. And so, Jason, why don't you kind of highlight some of the things you mentioned?
Sure. We talked about it as a case study of putting the gospel on display. One thing to see pictures or videos of some great landmark, to see a video of the Grand Canyon, but another thing entirely to be able to see that with your own eyes. And one of the things I love about the book of Acts is you can talk about salvation, the gospel, grace, things like that, great ideas from the Bible. But when you see those things unfolding in the lives of real people, that's special. And Antioch is a great example of that. And so I just used a couple of different phrases or words from that section of Acts. These people became Christians by turning to the Lord. That's the phrase used in Acts chapter 11. They became images of grace. Grace could be seen in and among them. They were charged to be faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. You see here, I think that the Lord is the center of it all, the empowerer of everything. They turned to Him. It was His grace that they needed. They needed to be faithful to Him. And when they dedicated themselves to His purposes, they were welcoming. Anyone who was willing to respond to the Lord was welcome among them. And so you read in Acts 11 and Acts 13 about great diversity. You read about their generosity. They hear through a word of the prophet Agabus that a great famine is coming, and they respond, each according to his or her own ability. They were outward thinking. It was far beyond just the walls of wherever it was that they were meeting or the city limits in which they lived. They took this idea of sharing the message far away from Antioch very seriously. And the last point that I used was at the end of Paul's missionary journeys, his first and his second. He came back to Antioch, and he stayed there no little time, Luke tells us. They were a refreshment to him. That's a special church. And we ended with the idea that the church is people. It's people who make churches like that special. And if I'm going to be a part of a church like that, well, it begins with me.
And that's really where it's at, because everybody wants to go to a growing church. Everybody wants to be part of a warm church. I want to be part of a welcoming church. But so oftentimes, I want everyone else to do that, and I'm not going to do a thing. And that doesn't happen. Church is a reflection of the members. So when you get to the book of Revelation, and you read about a church like Laodicea that's called lukewarm, Well, the church was lukewarm because the members were lukewarm.
Didn't have anything to do with a thermostat on a wall.
It did not. It did not. And you read about Sardis that was considered dead. Well, why was the church dead? Because the members were dead. So we, in our choices and our everyday lives, we make what the church is. So I want a warm church. I want a growing church. Well, then that means I myself have to do that thing. And what's interesting is when you look at the churches in the first century, of course, Jerusalem was the first. Lots of information about Jerusalem. First several chapters of Acts is focused upon Jerusalem. Then there seems to be a shift to Rome. Our books of the Bible, as they are in our New Testaments, are not in chronological order. It wasn't the Gospels written first, then Acts, and then Romans. Actually, the first New Testament books were probably 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But it seems to be by the time the Bible was being compiled and put together, the emphasis had shifted to Rome. And so we got Romans, big book. But what's interesting is the little church at Antioch, no books of the Bible written about it, yet so powerful. And there are a lot of firsts that come out of Antioch. It is here in Acts 11:26. It says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Some people think that was kind of a derogatory term. I don't think it was. The word Christian simply means I belong to Jesus. That's what they were, people who belong to Jesus. Antioch was the first church that helped other Christians beyond themselves. Over in the book of earlier chapters of the book of Acts, we see where the Jerusalem church had some problems among themselves. They had some needs among themselves. They took care of that. But this is the first time a church helped another church. And there were some financial needs, and Antioch sent money. What's also interesting about this is Antioch was mostly Gentile. So this is the first time a Gentile church is helping a Jewish church. That was a huge barrier that they overcame to do those things. And as Jason brought out in his wonderful lesson, that this is the first place where the Apostle Paul launched his missionary journeys, his travels to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Antioch wasn't just the port where he left. Antioch sent him. And those incredible first churches to do these things, it's just remarkable as we think about that. And so what we want to spend a little bit of time on today as we talk about this is, how does a church get that way? You know, it doesn't just happen. And everyone wants to find a church that's healthy and happy and growing. And what are the internal cosmetics that make a church that way? And so let's begin by talking about that, if you will.
You know, I think you've got to start with the idea of turning to the Lord. If I am still in the driver's seat of my life, if I'm the author of my own life, the king, the Lord of my own life, and you get in my way, well, I very well may not be very warm, very welcoming. I may do whatever I have to do to get over you or around you and leave you behind. What makes a warm church warm and welcoming is what Paul talked in Philippians chapter 2 about, putting the interests of others ahead of myself, having the mind of Christ, according to Philippians 2:5. And I'm only going to begin to have his mind if I turn to him and I acknowledge, you know, the way that I have been living, it's not the best way. It's not the way of life abundant and life eternal. I'm called to love him first with everything that I have and love my neighbor as myself. And so I'd say it starts with turning. What else would you
add? Well, you know, you brought that idea up. It's members that believe in the Lord. The Lord comes first. You know, we can be attracted to a congregation because I just like the people. I love my church, I hear people say. Got all my friends at church. That's a great concept. But the Lord has to come before all of that. Because if not, my friends may take me down a wiggly road. My friends may become more important to me than the Lord is. The Lord is what comes first. And so we see this by the actions of Antioch. They loved, though they truly believed. So here was fellow members in Jerusalem who were hurting, people they probably never have had any contact with, but they belong to the family of Christ. They're going to take care of them. Here is an apostle who's been chosen by the Holy Spirit to go into all the world and preach. We're going to send him. I mean, how valuable it would be to keep that thoroughbred there at home. We got Paul, we got Barnabas, we got the best among us. We don't want them ever, ever to leave. That wasn't their thinking. Their thinking was, this is what God wants. We believe in God. We're going to do what we can to help this apostle. We're going to send him with God's speed to do the work of God.
I love how Luke in Acts chapter 11 describes Barnabas as seeing the grace of God, and he was glad. You know, you think about different episodes in the life of Jesus where he saw stubbornness and unbelief, and it frustrated him. Here is Barnabas. There is something about what is going on here in Antioch and the lives of these people that he sees God's grace. And so how does a church get like that? Well, we don't just sing about amazing grace. We allow that grace to transform us, and then we are channels of that grace to each other. And churches, just like families and any relationship, churches need grace amongst each other.
Absolutely. You know, Paul would say in Colossians 2:2 that the folks there had their hearts knit together in love. And that's a wonderful expression, again, to kind of define this relationship. So how does an Antioch become an Antioch? First and foremost, the members believed with all of their heart. They were the ones who contributed the money that could be sent to Jerusalem. They were the ones who raised the funds to help send Paul on his journey. They were the ones who, in their lifestyles, people looked at them and said, these people belong to Jesus. They were Christians. And so that's where it begins. It begins with each one of us deep within our hearts understanding the Lord comes first. I love the Lord, I believe in the Lord, and I'm going to stand with the Lord whatever he says. From that, I think there's a second principle. A church becomes an Antioch. A church becomes what it's supposed to be when leaders truly lead. And although we're not given the specific names here at Antioch, it's obvious that they had a sense of leadership. They had a sense of organization about them. And we see this reflected throughout the scriptures. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where Jesus is described as the good shepherd, there he talks about how the sheep know his voice, how he knows them. He calls them, and they follow him. There was an intimacy there. There was a sense of closeness there. And so when we think about churches today, we think about being like an Antioch. We have to have shepherds who truly have the heart of the people, and they want to lead. They want to show people the direction to heaven. It's not about just budgets and ordering vacuum cleaners and painting the walls. It's about people, because that's who they're leading. They're leading people to God.
Yeah, I would suggest in the absence of intentional leadership, you're not going to get the outward thinking that was present here in Antioch. In the absence of intentional Christ-like leadership, the thinking is going to be very internal. What do we need in order to maintain the status quo? In the absence of leadership, I think we very easily, as groups of people, slip into, well, if we can just hold on to what we have or maintain the way that it has always been as long as we can, that equals success. But that was not success in the Acts of the Apostles, our fifth book of the New Testament. Success looked like, number one, honoring the Lord, and number two, sharing this message, not just amongst ourselves. We use what God has provided to build one another up, but the goal is to get the message out. That requires visionary leadership.
And that's the key word right there, vision. Jesus would tell the disciples in John 4 to lift up their eyes and look upon the fields, that they were ready to harvest. And he was trying to get them to see there's opportunity right now. You have to have that vision. And that vision then will lead to choices and decisions and the right steps that will help us go where God wants us to go. And that's just a powerful concept as we think about having this idea. Antioch, in many ways, was a global church. They were a global church without podcasts, without Facebook, without mass printing, and yet through them, people all over the creation got to hear the gospel. Today, how easy it is. How easy it is for us to become a global church, to have that vision. And while a lot of us are finding out right now because of this situation we're in, we're having to do videos, we're having to do podcasts, and a lot of us have never done that before. Now, Jason and I have been doing this long before this epidemic came about, but a lot of folks are doing it for the first time, and what they're finding out is that they have more people following them, more people watching them, more people listening to them than the size of their home congregation. There is a big network out there. And so this is part of that vision. Now, when we're through this and we're back to whatever normal looks like, question's going to be for a lot of these places, are we going to shut these things down? Look how many people have been listening. Look how many people have been touched. The vision of an Antioch, the sea is beyond just the walls of our church building. It's to see into places we have never been before, but can we send the gospel there somehow?
One of the last points in that sermon that I think is worth thinking about here in the middle of the week, whomever you are, you may not be a shepherd in a local church, but you can be a source of refreshment. I tried to paint the picture as much as time allowed on Sunday, but I think it's fascinating just to imagine what Paul looked like when he got back to Antioch, having recently been stoned and drug outside of a city and left by the side of the road for dead, not just physically, but you imagine the toll that this first missionary journey has taken. You imagine how tough it was to deal with a lot of the rejections that the gospel naturally receives, but then to be able to come back to a kind of gospel oasis. That's something that all of us as Christians can do. It's interesting how Paul in his letters at times just very subtly mentions someone's name toward the end of the letter and the sort of refreshment they were to him. All of us want to be a part of a church where we get a lot, but the gospel transforms us into fountains of that, channels of that as well.
You know, the New Testament word for that is simply encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 tells us to encourage one another, to build each other up. It is so easy to tear down. It is so easy to criticize. But how refreshing, as Jason said, it is to build up one another. And so oftentimes I'll hear people say, well, I can't do that. And, you know, I can't preach like you preach. I can't lead singing. I can't. But you know what you can do? You can bring that glass of cold water to a thirsty soul. Just this week, and we're not very far into this week yet, but I've received so many cards already. Some of them being written from children, just thanking me or my wife for the videos, for the information we're putting out, for the encouragement. They're kind of like the coach on the sideline. You know, my boys used to run cross country. And when they would be running, sometimes they'd pass where I was standing, and I'd just holler, keep going, you know, just that encouragement and just to lift that spirit up. And that's something all of us can do. All of us can do. You can pray and pray for your shepherds, pray for your preachers. You can send cards to different people and just say, hey, thinking about you, really appreciate the work that you're doing because it touches my heart and I just wanted you to know that. Send in a text, send in an email. Many, many ways in the times we live in today just to encourage and to lift up and to build as God wants us to.
In past gospel meetings, you know, there are many of them where I couldn't tell you what I did during the week. I couldn't tell you the meals that were served. I appreciated them in the moment. I couldn't tell you what was served. I probably couldn't even tell you without looking what I preached. But I remember brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, who went above and beyond just breathing encouragement into me. That sticks with you.
I have in my file cabinet, I have this bright yellow folder I keep, and it's just cards of encouragement. And every once in a while, when I just kind of feel in the blues, I'll pull that out and I'll just thank you for doing Mama's funeral. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for answering my question. Just thank you for you. And I save those. They mean the world to me. And if you send me a mean and nasty one, I'm going to throw it away. Those don't get saved, guarantee you. But now let's talk about another aspect here. How does the church become what they should be? How does Antioch be in Antioch? They had members that believed with all their heart. They had leaders that led. They were engaged in that visionary concept as God wants us to. And then thirdly, I believe they had hearts focused upon the kingdom. They weren't focused upon themselves, but the folks focused first and foremost on Jesus, but then the kingdom. And again, that's illustrated by taking care of brethren in other places. That's illustrated by sending out the apostles. These were people that were engaged and had made an investment in the kingdom. They wanted the kingdom to grow. They wanted to be successful. They wanted to do their part to help things. And here we are all these years later. And what are we talking about? We're talking about this church of Antioch. We're talking about how impressive they were and what a difference they made in their times. And so those are some things that helps us as we think about the concepts that God wants us to have to be the kind of church that God wants us to be.
It's the gospel on display. And I would just encourage our listeners to realize, of course, those brothers and sisters, they fulfilled the purposes of God in their own generation. They shone as lights in the world. But they're not here on the earth to put the gospel on display anymore. But there are Christians. And if the gospel is going to continue to be on display, well, that's up to us. And it begins with the way we conduct ourselves, the way we treat the people around us, the grace that we show. People may not understand why we believe what we believe, why we practice what we practice. They may not be sure that they believe any of that yet. But impressions are being made by those who claim to be the people of this good news.
You know, as Jason was preaching that Sunday, and I was watching at home, you know, a thought occurred to my mind, can you imagine years from now, we're up in heaven, and we run across one of those brothers from Antioch. We didn't know his name, he didn't know our name. But how excited he was to meet us. And maybe even say, I've been waiting for you. And say, well, here's what I was. You know, I was just a little village shop owner, and this is what I did. And then with the excitement in his eyes, what did you do? What did you do? And it just makes you think,
great
doesn't
question.
It?
Question.
Makes us think. And we think about a church like Antioch in the first century. What would a church like Antioch look like today? With all the technology, all the tools, mass printing, all kinds of ways to send stuff out, just unlimited things that we can do. You know, we know the devil's using all this stuff. We've got to use it. And to think about the greatness because these people put the Lord first.
Appreciate you revisiting that. You are scheduled, Roger, for this coming Sunday.
I am, and Sunday's Mother's Day. And this will be a odd one for us because, again, we are not meeting yet. And, you know, it's a lot of us who have mothers or will not be able to be with our mothers. But I want to bring a message that comes kind of from the life of Moses and even Moses' parents. We want to talk about not just mothers, we want to talk about parents and how we raise our children to be givers. Not financial givers, but different aspects in which we are to raise them to give. And we hope you'll join with us as we put these things out. And if you hadn't had a chance to listen to Jason's great lesson, go back and listen to that. And it's worthy of more than just one hearing because of the great principles of that wonderful church.
It's all available at charlestownroad.org, charlestownroad.org. We both are continuing Bible class tracks together on Wednesday, and then you've got a Sunday class on the miracles of Jesus, how they help us see. I'm walking through the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. We continue to have so much to read, things that are easy to share. All available right there at charlestownroad.org. I'll just say personally, anytime I see one of the members of our church family share one of those things on social media, it's just like a little breath of refreshing air.
Absolutely.
It really is.
Absolutely. And we also want all of our listeners to know, whether you're part of our Charlestown Road family or if you're on the other side of the planet, we'll do what we can to help you. We want you to walk with the Lord. We want you to know the Lord. We want you to be faithful to God. And so if there's some questions you have, we'll do our best to find the answer. If there's some material you need, we'll dig it up if we can. We'll send it to you. We'll do whatever we can because we're all in this together. And we want to be the New Testament church that God wants us to be.
Roger, thanks for joining me today. And thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We're already looking forward to Sunday, the best day of the week. We would love to have you continue to grow with us.